All right. Welcome back, everybody. Tom McNew again here on What Would Father Say? And the one and only Father John Gazzaldo is joining me.
One and only. No one else wants to be, man.
Yeah.
Come on.
Well, you know, there's a reason that we always say that the Lord broke the mold when he made X, Y, or Z.
That's true.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I think the mold broke when I was being made in it.
Yeah. There's a lot of us. And I say us for very, very good reason. There's a lot of us that the world doesn't need two of us.
True. That's true.
We have some friends who have twins, and I always say that they're doubly blessed by all that. But anyway, so we finished up we got started last week on the second commandment.
And
for those of y'all that are just tuning in. We're pouring through the Catechism and the Ten Commandments, and we really kind of got through about the first half, I guess, if you have to split a hair of the Second Commandment, where we got through the promises and blasphemy, but we want to kind of finish up with this final portion where it talks about oaths, and then really in the second section about false oaths, and perjury.
And perjury. So that's the big thing, forbids false oaths. And this manifests itself when you're called to testify. And, you know, the early Christians knew this. And when they testified of the faith in Jesus Christ, they knew it might get them killed. That's one of the greatest testimonies to the Christian faith. Nobody dies for a lie. We lie to get out of trouble. Mm-hmm. We lie to make our lives easier. We don't lie to make we're just not built that way. But we were talking during the break that, you know, in this part of paragraph 2150, 2151 about taking false oaths. And 2152 specifically speaks about what has been manifested, or at least they used to. I don't know if they have a Bible anymore. When you're called to testify at a trial, now you just do you swear to tell the truth and that's it. But they used to make put your hand on the Bible, the Word of God. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth to help you, God? Well, what are they doing that? Well, no one has the time to hold you accountable for lying. Mm-hmm. No one has the time to keep track of you. They want to put you under oath, instill a fear of God in you. Mm. I swear to God, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. If I lie, let me be accursed. Let me be struck down now. Listen, don't lie, because that you're playing with hell. You're messing with hell. So 2152 says, a person commits perjury when he makes a promise under oath with no intention of keeping it, or when a promise on an oath he does not keep it. Perjury is a grave lack of respect for the Lord of all speech. Pledging oneself by oath to commit an evil deed is contrary to the holiness of the divine name. So a few years ago, if anybody's had this experience, when I was teaching and coaching in a junior high, my office was right off the locker room. And right in front of my office, a little scuffle happened. Mm. Somebody was talking trash, something. The two guys had their lockers next to each other, and one of the boys pushed the other one just across the room.
Wow.
And we got in, hey, knock it off. Knock it off. And that's really all that happened. We didn't take anybody to the office and write them up. Y'all too, knock it off. Knock it off. Okay. Well, months go by. I get summoned by a sheriff. You've been summoned to appear before. It's like, what did I do? What are you talking about? No, you're going to testify to so-and-so and so-and-so's fight. Are you kidding? Who's summoning me? So that's my first sort of, maybe my only time I've ever been and so they're the two, just like on TV, there was the two lawyers and the two teenage boys.
Oh, my gosh.
And at this time, we like to call Mr. John Gazzaldo to the stand, and I'm like, this is just like in the TV show. And this is in Lockhart, Texas, and this must have been like 1998, so almost 30 years ago. Almost. And they did have a Bible. And Mr. Gazzaldo, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth to help you, God? yes, I do. And there was a certain heaviness there of, well, what does this mean? What did I just swear to? Did I swear to all of you? Mm-hmm. No. I swear to God. And what does that mean? Now I'm calling God to witness and to tell the truth will set me free. And to lie will not. Will bind me, not just in the temporal world. They find out I'm lying. I've under oath, I perjured myself. But also, what is God going to do or say? You made me testify to a lie. You defiled me. You violated a commandment.
On the other side of that coin is you've said, I promise to swear the whole truth, and this a great relationship with God and telling that truth is dare I say rewarding.
It is. It's freeing.
And it's freezing, which is, again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago about how, you know, the perception of the commandments is, oh, that they're constraining and they're don't.
Oh, they're oppressive and they keep me from being.
But the reality of the truth is that the truth will set you free, and relying on, if you have a great relationship with the Lord and you say, yeah, I promise to swear the truth, the whole truth, so help me God, and allowing him to work through you.
Yeah, in a public way. And then what you're saying also is, at my judgment, this will come up.
Yeah.
You put your hand on the Bible and told a lie. And that has that ripple effect too. But it's also when you tell the truth, and we've all not told the truth, that has temporal problems too. You know, if you tell a lie, and then you have to lie to cover it, and then a lie to cover it, next thing you know, you've just painted yourself into the corner. And what's horrible about that is you can only blame yourself.
Yeah.
I got myself here. I can blame only myself. It's just like the last time we talked.
Yeah.
When you took the bait on the hook,
that's right,
and you're in the boat flopping around, where before you were free to swim in the open water, now you're in some fisherman's boat flopping around going, how did I get here? I got myself here.
Yep, yep.
You know, that's despair. That is despair.
My grandma used to say that there's no such thing as one single lie. There's entire mountains full of lies.
Even the second commandment says, when you do take an oath, make sure it's an important, pivotal moment in life, because then that makes those promises that much more profound. You're not making promises every day, swear to God. But when you're making vows at your marriage, at your ordination, when you're sworn in as a soldier, wow, that's a life change. I'm going to promise to do this. You put yourself into a covenant relationship with someone. But in these other less important issues, don't be making no oaths. And that's what it talked about in 21:53. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained the second commandment. You have heard that it was said, men of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let what you say simply yes or no, any more than that comes from the evil one. Jesus teaches that every oath involves a reference to God and that God's presence and his truth must be honored in all speech. Discretion in calling upon God is allied with the respectful awareness of his presence, which all our assertions either witness to or mock.
That's a great sentence.
Heavy.
Yeah. That's a great sentence, though. And just like you were saying, or we were talking about, it's either you can start building a mountain of lies, or you can rely on the truthfulness when you do make that oath.
And you're abusing, and like if I were to, you know, you tell your wife, listen, I got to run to the store. I'll be back in 30 minutes. I swear to God, I'll be back in 30 minutes. Well, now you're like, what am I supposed to make of that?
Yeah.
What are we supposed to make of that? And that just tells me that you don't really, your faith is not that important
right,
to you.
Right.
I'll do my best. I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to bring the divine into this covenant. Because when you don't do it, oh, I made a mistake. But you swore to God. Does that mean that he's not going to hold you accountable for that? And then that means it's really no big deal. God's name is no big deal.
Yeah.
God's name is no big deal.
And that kind of gets back to what we were a little bit, what we talked about last week, where we, you know, where people say, and you hear this all the time, people will say, OMG, yeah. OMG. And it's almost become faddish, mm-hmm. you know, to use that expression.
Yeah. Yeah, so and to call people on it every once in a while, you know, OMG is, it's almost to the point where their freedom is mitigated. It's such a habit.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a habit now that they don't even know what they're saying.
Right.
Now, having said that, I had this kid in my soccer team. I coached him for 4 years in high school. He was one of my best players.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a, kind of a snot-nosed, mm-hmm. spoiled, only child, was always getting in trouble. And I've kept track of him through the years, and he's gotten in trouble with the law a few times.
Mm-hmm.
But he would always, he was always saying Jesus' name, oh, Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, Jesus. And one time I said, could you just stop saying that? Could you stop saying that? And he didn't know what to make of me. And I got on him and I was pretty,
mm-hmm.
I ripped him pretty bad. And then I went up to him and I said, oh, listen, man, I'm sorry for jumping on you so much. He goes, well, I didn't know you took that so seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But there was another kid who played for us and he was this kind, he was a pretty good soccer player. But he was kind of an intellectual, kind of nerdy, sort of mm-hmm. Dungeons and Dragons kind of nerdy guy, and always, mm-hmm. but he was very open that he didn't believe in God. So when we would pray before games, he would stand off. Pray before games, and he would stand off. But he would say OMG, and every once in a while, I'd say, I thought you didn't believe in God. Now that's one of the few times I actually shut him down. That particular kid has gotten a PhD in chemistry. I wonder what he...
Yeah.
I looked him up online. He was very smart, kind of a real smart guy. I found he was a professor at a university. I won't say which one.
Yeah.
And I emailed him. I said, is this you, Matt? But he never emailed me back.
But I think that it just gets abused. And the phrase gets abused, which... causes abuse on the Lord, and you mentioned that, you know, correction, and I think we have a responsibility to make that correction of our family and friends, but it, done with love and respect. I mean, there's a way to do that, you know, that fraternal correction, you know,
yeah,
without making this big,
yeah,
you know, to do about it.
Yeah. So if I can move in just a little bit different
sure.
direction, some of the things for a long time that women have reported to us that men will invoke their place in the family for abuse. They'll say something like, you know, St. Paul says a man is head of his wife as Christ is head of mm-hmm. the church. I've been with a couple once where he was verbally just put her down.
Mm.
And he was always invoking, hey, I am the head of the family.
Mm.
I am Christ in this family. And I said, you're just beating her down. It's an abuse. It's an abuse. And it goes along with, again, of women, when men tell, when men or boys start telling inappropriate jokes mm. or mocking, especially the sexual act, the marital mm. act. This is the most sacred parts of our people, mm-hmm. of our lives. You know, Christopher West always says, what is most sacred is most profane.
Mm.
And the marital act is sacred.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't even, for a long time, like the word sex, one of the, and I've talked to a couple of theologians who talked about where the word sex came from. Hmm. Do you know that word? Some of them say. Some say it. Well, do you know how to say six in Latin?
Mm-mm.
Sex.
Mm.
Yeah, that's what it comes from. That's how you say six in Latin. And what's the sixth commandment? You shall not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when a man and woman come together, we'd always call that the marital act.
Mm-hmm.
But what if they weren't married? You have to call it something else. Well, they were saying, well, they're another sixing each other.
Mm.
They're embroiled in this fornication. But just look up on like a slangtionary, a dictionary of slang words, sex or the marital act or intercourse. Mm. There's hundreds of awful words, phrases for how you and I came into the world.
Mm.
And that's a defilement because that's the most sacred parts of our body. And God made us male and female. He named us. And all those things are sacred. And, you know, even in our, and that's manifest even in our church, you know, the Eucharist is the most sacred. That's what Satanists want. They want to get a hold of the thing that's most sacred and defile it. That's why our Eucharist is behind, you know, 6 inches of steel and concrete because the Blessed Sacrament's inside.
Mm-hmm.
So they defile it. And I think that can be an ecumenical kind of thing because the Blessed Mother is the most sacred human being. You know, Jesus is a divine being, a divine person. But she was one of us. And we hear, you know what, in the garden, the devil went after her. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation, there's a dragon standing before the woman about to give birth.
Waiting
to devour her child. And then he goes in search of her as she escaped. Those who are most sacred are the most defiled. That's what pornography is.
Mm-hmm.
And you're mocking God's most greatest creation, greatest system of what we mean, love, union, communion. I think that's a type of blasphemy. Mm. When you're telling dirty jokes, you're blaspheming God's creation.
Yeah.
You know, this just showed that one girl in England, those Just Stop Oil people. Have you seen those?
Oh, yeah.
She threw some paint on Van Gogh.
Yeah.
She got thrown in jail for 2 months or 90 days.
Probably didn't think it was the cakewalk. It didn't turn out to be the cakewalk she thought
it
was.
She thought it was going to be. Yeah. Why did they throw her in jail? Because that's sacred to us. You don't get to do that.
Yeah.
A Van Gogh. Van Gogh, I don't know how much you know about him, but he had problems.
He had a lot of problems.
He had issues. And his paintings, I guess they're okay.
Yeah.
But I guess the art community has decided this guy is a genius anyway. But there are things that the society and even, you know, the culture of death, you can get in trouble for misgendering people for can they hold things sacred, and if you blaspheme against them, there is consequences.
Oh yeah. And I thought it was interesting just a few weeks ago when Supreme Court was hearing arguments about, you know, and I don't remember the exact number of the House bill here in Texas. It was a child pornography attempt to stick, and what they were trying to do was enforce age verification on all these pornographic websites.
Okay.
And I was actually shocked to see the intense amount and vast number of people that stood out in front of the Supreme Court and thought this was a bad idea.
Censorship.
And it's like you're denying First Amendment rights. Like, no, the 7-year-old doesn't need to be exposed to
things. 7-year-old to be. Yeah, that'll come
absolutely
up with a different commandment.
Yeah, we'll get to that.
You know, this brings up another thought. You know, once how we got into, you know, blaspheming, what we say. You know, there was a time when Christians and feminists stood shoulder to shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
I was there in the early 90s. I was in New York. I lived in New York. And this was, you know, before the internet. And 42nd Street was just one long stream of pornography.
Mm.
Soul pornography. Hardcore, body-punishing pornography. But there was a protest. The church and feminists joined shoulder to shoulder and said, this disrespects and defiles women. It hurts them. Mm-hmm. It's not, and so we agree this is not okay. You're being exploited. Well, fast forward 35 years.
Oh yeah.
When I was in Waco, we were gonna bring in Trent Horn, you know who that is, right? Mm-hmm. To debate someone on abortion. Just a debate, because he's an abortion debater.
Right.
So we sent someone, I didn't do this, but I sent somebody, a couple other guys. They went to Baylor Head, Baylor Feminist. This whole a bunch of feminist women that they got together once a month or once. Anyway, he went to their meeting and challenged them to a debate. And they took us up on it, but it never happened. But that's not the interesting part. He walked into their meeting, and what they were discussing was how pornography is good for the feminist movement.
Oh my gosh.
They had been
totally 180 degrees.
Total around. No, this is good. It stands for liberation and freedom. We need to stand up with sex workers and protect them, you know, because they have been oppressed. And sex is not about marriage and babies. It's about liberation and power. And I remember when he told me that, he goes, "You're not going to believe what they were talking about." Because they used to be on our side on this.
Yeah.
But they have been so defiled. They've almost embraced now the blasphemy.
Huh.
They've embraced the name of, you know, WHORE.
Yeah.
They've embraced the name of SLUT. And that's when the devil knows he's got you. When you start to, because that's what sin is. You know, the kids are always scared. What if I fall? What if I commit sin? You always ask.
Yeah.
God finds you fighting sin, battling temptation. He respects that. It's when you embrace it and say, "This is who I am. This is who I am." And then by saying, "This is who you are," you've just blasphemed God, because he made you. I didn't make you that way. Yes, this is what I am. Now you're spitting in the maker's face. You know, that's the potter telling the clay maker, the potterer, the clay telling the potterer, "I don't like you.
Yeah.
This is what I am."
And that really kind of hits back into this last section, last part here, where it talks about the Christian name.
Yeah.
And how we receive a name in the church in the Lord's name, you know, a likeness that makes us part of him.
Yeah, it's church.
Yeah.
And that's in the old days. I have never done this, but people would come up and they would name their, you know, their baby. What name have you made your child? Shazam. And the priest said, "No, I'm naming this child Thomas." That's his Christian name. They would go ahead and change the name, because that's an abuse of the name. Because it says here on 21:59, the name one receive is a name for eternity.
Yeah.
Because parents have authority over the children. Names are important.
Yeah. Just in a paragraph above that, it says 21:58, everyone's name is sacred, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's no different than, you know, I think about this commandment in the aspect of, none of us wants another human being saying something bad falsely about us. No one wants to say, "That McNew guy is a thief, and I saw him stealing gas and cigarettes," you know.
But what if your name becomes synonymous with something? Go ahead.
Right. But then we turn around regularly, you know, and do the same thing to the Lord, you know.
How would you feel? Mm-hmm. I know we're not talking about emotions, but that's true. How would you feel if I bumped my elbow on the door here and said, "Tom McNew"? "Ah, Tom McNew. Hey, why did you think of my name?" You brought it up when you're about to, you know. And I always feel bad when, like, you know, I was listening to Joe Rogan, and he was asking a comedian who was really disrespectful of everybody. Mm-hmm. I don't know the guy's name. And they were talking about priests. And he goes, "What is that like that priesthood is now synonymous with pedophilia?" I mean, that is awful.
That's horrible.
That's horrible. It's become synonymous with it. But we do this with other people too. We'll say, "He pulled a Joshua," or "He pulled a Michael."
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's applying someone's name to something, to a bad action, that's got to hurt.
Yeah.
That's got to hurt. Oh, yeah, he pulled the Gazaldo. What did he do? And now your name is now accounted for some awful sin or stupid or something.
The icon of you.
The icon. Distorted. My name is now an icon of, you know, tripping over the couch or something. Yeah. Oh, way to go.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, Father, that kind of gets us into the end of
the second commandment
here. So we've got a couple minutes left here. So any kind of final thoughts about the second commandment, or maybe the first two as we kind of close out this little section?
So know that using the name Jesus Christ has power. You know, just even when we feel under duress, saying his name in the morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, I find that to be very consoling and powerful to start with his name. Yeah. And even when we feel tempted or under attack, just start saying the name of Jesus Christ. That's where it gives its power. But to say it in a disrespectful way, we turn that power against ourselves. That's, you know, with taking out, well, I know you just turned those turbos are now turned on you because you're now defiling that. And then calling upon, because it says that our tongue, words, only humans can do that. And the prayers we use in the Mass and in the sacraments, they have power. There's power in a name. And we know that.
Yeah.
Because when people say certain things to us, it makes our day. People say certain things to us, it can ruin our day.
Right.
And when someone insults us or says something that we're tender, it can cut us for years. So sticks and stones and break my bones and names will ever hurt me, that's a lie.
Mm-hmm,
that is an absolute lie. To know that, you know, and I people have accused me, and they're true. The only thing I was ever good at is I have a big mouth. And I have hurt people with things that I've said, and hurt people with things that I haven't said.
Yeah.
You know, we know this as junior high teachers. Learn a kid's name. Because
yeah.
when you learn his name, now you have power over him. But when they know that's why when you ask, hey, what's your name? They're hesitant to give it. You know, people get pulled over by a cop. Hey, what's your name? I'm not giving you that. Because that's handing over power.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God has given us his name. He is familiar with us. That's what he revealed to Abraham and Moses, his sacred name. I am who am. That is a covenantal thing. Jesus Christ, we are now Christians. He was given us his name. And that is to be taken seriously and not mocked. So I guess we'll
close us in with a blessing, please.
Let us invoke the Blessed Trinity. Amen. Again. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks a lot, Father. Folks, tune in next week. We'll jump right back into the third commandment. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, if you don't have a copy of the Catechism, let me know. I'll be glad to help you get one. God bless y'all. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Friday on What Would Father Say?